Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 18. We looked at this last week. I wanted to just highlight some things I didn't take time with. On verse 13, to the end that God may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. So now we realize that the coming of Jesus, the second coming, that you wouldn't be in the middle of the tribulation if you were coming with him when he came back. Very good verse there for those that like to argue about, will the church go before, mid, or during the tribulation or afterwards, but the saints will be coming with him. And I want to point out to you two parts to this. There's an A part and a B part. The A part is that God, his prayer for you, the Christian community, is that God would establish you and in your hearts that you'd be unblameable in holiness before God. So only God can establish you to be a holy woman, to be a godly man before God, even our Father. And then this B part is, when would this take place? At the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's telling this church to be ready for the coming of the Lord, but he's asking that God would give them the power to be holy and godly people. So the B part is that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I wanted to share with you again, the word coming means in his presence. It literally means the word presence. And it also means or arrival. So when he arrives, of course, we'd be in his presence, but we're in his presence right now. So when we think of the coming of the Lord, we think in our mind of a timeline and a person is coming to your house for Christmas. You know, they're driving down the freeway, they're getting off the exit, they're turning onto your street, they're knocking on your door. We think in those kind of thoughts. But his presence, which is contrary to our thinking, is could just appear. I mean, just, he's here. So if you're thinking, I got a second to accept Jesus before he comes back. Oh, there he is. Hey, Lord, would you forgive me? No, his presence is going to arrive. And the arrival of the Lord is soon, like it was at Christmas, as we saw this last Sunday morning. We'll see part two of that arrival message this coming Sunday. Now look at nine verses. I'd like you to learn to memorize and get into your heart. These are nine strong statements that are found throughout the scriptures that tell you that Jesus is coming, that he will come back, and that his presence will be known by everybody. The first one I want you to see is found in Matthew chapter 16, and it's verse 28. And Jesus is saying these words, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And so now this arrival is going to be seen by those standing there. And of course, they saw the Son of Man in his power and presence of the resurrection. And he's introducing a whole new thing to them. You remember three of them, Peter, James, and John, stood on the mount when Jesus was transfigured into his new body, like you would have, the eternal body. The second verse is Matthew chapter 24, the famous dialogue of Jesus telling about the end of the world. Verse 3, "Now as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately after the crowds were gone, saying, 'Tell us when all these things will be, number one. What shall be the sign of your coming, number two, and of the end of the age?'" A sign of the end of the age. So they ask him a threefold question. In context, he was talking about the stones being torn down one by one of the great temple. And of course, in 70 AD, that temple was literally taken apart stone by stone. So here are the 12 disciples that walked very close with him. They already know that he's going to come back. And he's sitting there with them. So another strong picture for you, because you're going to run into people as the days get darker and more wicked and more evil, when people are going to say, "That's all a lie. Jesus isn't coming back. He's already returned." There are people that believe we're in the tribulation right now. I think it's going to be a lot worse than this, let me tell you, than what you could think this is right now. So be prepared to know how to answer everybody that has a question to you. So here are the disciples alive in the first century sitting with Jesus, and they mention his coming again. The third verse I want you to see is Matthew 24, it's verse 27, and Jesus proclaims it, "As the lightning comes out of the east and shines even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Otherwise, it'll be in a flash, it'll be bright, and it'll cover a whole spectrum on the compass. There's nobody going to miss when he comes back." The fourth verse I want you to see is Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth weep and mourn. They shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. One time a guy was up at a harvest crusade, and I was standing there, and this kid walks up to Greg Laurie and said, "I thought that I would see Jesus coming with Greg Laurie." And he had read this, and he said, then somebody said, "No, it's great glory." Greg gets that all the time. But the people of the world, all the tribes, they're going to see him. So it's going to be an international event on the news. Every camera is going to shoot up to the skies, and it's going to be beamed around the world that he's coming back. So clouds in the sky, and the power of heaven is going to be there. The next verse is Matthew 24, verse 37 through 39. "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You and I live as in the days of Noah." Sexual immorality everywhere. Drunkenness, if you read the book of Genesis and you see the progression of man from chapter 3 and the judgment in the garden, go to chapter 4 and 5 and Cain going out and starting east of Eden in the land of Nod. He starts the first community, the first government without God, anti-God government, first city council. And begins to glorify humanism and mankind, names it after himself by naming it after a son and a grandson. And we see the beginning of man's government. And then by the time, only six chapters after in the beginning God created, God brings this flood. So it would be as in the days of Noah. And you can see the debauchery, the wickedness on the planet is probably not as bad as it is today. And that God is being really patient with the human race today. For some reason, I don't know that it was this wicked in the days of Noah, but it'll be as in the days of Noah, so a comparison. For as in the days of Noah, so he describes those, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, which means there's an economy and there's money and there's partying, until the very day that Noah entered into the ark. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also be the coming of the Son of Man. So it's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen, when everybody thinks it's cool. Everything's going on. You can have your own lifestyle. You're not answerable or accountable to anybody. And then it's going to happen just like that. So that's why we need to be prepared. We don't know when he's coming back. And that's why you need to dedicate your life to him, to be broken, that he could work through you to lead as many people as you know to Jesus Christ, because they're so lost. And you may know it, but boy, if you're hiding this light under a bushel and you're not telling other people and you just go to church by yourself, it's not good. This is going to be heart-wrenching, because Noah and his wife and his three sons and three daughters-in-laws got onto the ship, and imagine they were probably shouting all the way up the gangplank, "Come with us. Trust the word of the Lord." And they watch their own parents and their own friends be taken away by the storm. So don't let the opportunity that you have in the last days go by without helping your friends come to know Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:7 is another great promise for us. "So that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So to the church in the city of Corinth, and this was a San Francisco, San Diego type sexually promiscuous city that had all sorts of sexual sin going on that was dealt with more than one time in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, and marriage and divorce and the splitting of the family. And even to this community, one of the most forward, progressive communities of the first century, the city of Corinth, and just very cool place to be living. And he says, waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ. Those people knew that he was coming. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 23, where it talks about the new body that you're going to get. "But every man in his own order, Christ is the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ that is coming." So Christ being the first fruit says that he got a new body, and the people that are waiting for his return will be the second fruit. They will get their new body. So here they are again, reminding the people that Jesus is coming back. And then James, the half-brother of Jesus, chapter 5, in this letter to the Christian church, verse 7, he says, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain, a pouring out. And you know what the latter rain is probably when you and I are alive now. The former rain was the opening of the church in the beginning. And Joel said in the last days, old men would dream dreams, and young men and women would have visions and prophesy. In the last days, the Lord shall pour out his spirit upon all men. But an emphasis on the younger generation doing the active work, while us older guys, we sleep and just dream for you. But you get to do all the action. So you're living in that time. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And this is just what 1 Thessalonians 3:13 says. May the Lord establish your heart. May he settle your heart. May he make you a godly woman, a holy man. And then finally, I'd like you to underline your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. Just don't look at the screens, but go in your Bible and circle it. Take it seriously that God's trying to communicate through the scriptures to you. And let him empower you with supernatural power. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, he says, now little children, abide in him. Live in him. Get your whole life source out of him. And notice he calls the Christian people little children. That when he shall appear, so now he's talking about his presence. He's talking about his arrival. He's talking about his coming. When he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. So here's Apostle John, Apostle Paul, Apostle James. All of them, along with the Lord Jesus Christ himself, all of them talking about the coming of the Lord. And so we need to take it seriously. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him. So don't be ashamed at his coming, which means that you could live a life that would be a life of shame at his coming. So it means we have to be responsible as Christian men and women and dedicate our hearts and our minds and our creative powers and our creativity, our resources, our energy, to live our lives, yes, but to live them for him, knowing that any moment he could appear. Now, I remember John Wallace very clearly when I got this email from Lou Wing this afternoon, Dr. Wing, my heart just sunk because I remember sitting on the stage. I was the keynote speaker at Azusa Pacific's graduation this year. And I remember looking at John thinking, man, he's in such great shape. Man, he's so young to be the president of such a large university. He's so bright. He's so smart. He works out. He's got a huge future ahead of him. And it just hit me because it was last December when my friend Roger Voss went to the doctor and said, I've got a lymph node that's a little swollen. The doc said, I'll just wait till after the holidays. And he waited after the holidays. And then New Year's Day, his neck was swollen, his arm was swollen. And just in a matter of weeks, Roger's gone. You just don't know when you're going to go. So if we don't want to be ashamed of the Lord, nor do we want to die in shame or live in shame. We want to live for his glory. So our prayer as you go home is may God establish us in his holiness for his glory, even at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at his presence. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. The other night we were seeing a couple of our granddaughters in the play at Horizon Christian Fellowship up at Fairbanks Ranch, and there were these people there that go there that were there when we first started that church years ago, and she was telling, Catherine was telling this about her father who was a non-believer all of his life, and then I think it was cancer he got, and he was ready to die, and he just kept away from Jesus, and her brother kept away from Jesus, and all of a sudden, one by one, because of the illness and so on and so forth, most of the family came to the Lord, and her dad came to the Lord, and he's on the bed, and they all come around, everybody but her brother. And her brother, she's been praying for, and she trusted the Lord, and he had come to the Lord too. This just happened just weeks and months ago. And all of a sudden, her father, who was a successful guy and a hard guy until he met Jesus through his sickness, he sits up on the bed and reaches out his arms like this and says, Jesus, you are real. And then he laid back and he went to heaven. Whoa. Now the brother heard that and he's thinking about Jesus right now. Dad said that? Dad said that? You know, we need to all reach out our arms, and he's coming soon. Now let's pick up at verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 3, because this goes along with chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, but now it says, how are we supposed to live? What's required of us? Now if God is the one that establishes us in his glory to be a holy woman or to be a holy man, then once he establishes us, there must be a lifestyle that we live. There must be things that naturally drop away. They just go away. And they offend you if they come back towards your life. I was being interviewed by somebody, and then they sent me the manuscript. And I looked at the manuscript, and there's swear words in there. And I've never sworn. I haven't sworn for 35 years. And I had a mouth worse than any truck driver. There wasn't a sentence that went on in my mouth since I was 12 years old, 13 years old. I just had the foulest mouth and swore. Everything had a cuss word in it. And after 7 days of being a Christian, I remember I was doing my devotion one morning, and I realized I haven't cussed for a week. I didn't even know that. I didn't tell a dirty story. I didn't say a filthy word. And I said, Lord, you took that away from me. And I didn't work at it. And when you do get established in him, it's not that you say, I'm going to do these 12 steps of self-righteousness. You just release and God takes it. And there are things in your life that you may be struggling with that God just wants to take. Well, I called the man up and I said, did you put those swear words in there? He said, there's no swear words in your interview. And I said, oh yeah? Send him the email. And what it was the transcriber listening on the tape was just typing along, blah, 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 and you know all of that blankety blank. And it was this worldly transcriber who was just transcribing and didn't want to carry on all the dialogue going on in between the meat of the subject and just put in a word that accepted by everybody in the world, you know. I really got upset. And I realized that's not me, and I told the person, that is not me. And if it were me, I shouldn't be standing up telling other people that they can live free in Christ. So this is how you get established. You let him do it. You pray the Lord will do it. But now look what he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, dealing with the return of the Lord. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds. Stir it up, your pure minds. By way of remembrance. See, we have a lot of memories in our minds. I think of Sandy's mom and dad quite often. And when I think of them, I think of what they put up with when they first met me. And I think of how patient her brother has always been with me. And just what a neat guy is. I think of my mom. And I go back to that last hour I had before she died. And it was on a Wednesday night after I came home from the Bible study. And I have remembrances of different things that are going on. You all have a remembrance of something. But here's the good thing. You get rid of the bad memories. Hold on to that which is good. Hold fast to it. But forgetting the things that are behind, just let them go. And whatever things are pure, whatever things are good, whatever things are lovely, think on these things. A lot of people will find a tremendous release in their life if they let all the guilt go to God, let him just cleanse it, let all the bad memories go, and just hold on to good pictures. It's like an iPod holds the pictures, you know? If it can hold 15,000 pictures, you can hold 15 trillion. You know, you're bigger than an iPod. And let only good pictures come up on the screens of your minds. So he uses two words here that are active for you. First of all, my beloved, he calls the Christian community, I write unto you in both which I stir up your mind by way of your pure mind, by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words. Ah, so you can remember Scripture. That's right. You may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles of the Lord Jesus our Savior. Now, isn't that interesting? The commandments of the apostles of Jesus, and Peter, being an apostle, is endorsing the epistles written in the New Testament. So here is one of the Lord's men saying, read the Bible. Fall in love with the Bible. Fall in love with every chapter and every verse and get into the Scriptures. Listen to what the apostles had to say. And stir up your pure minds to the remembrance of all the words of the prophets. Go back to Moses. Go back to Habakkuk. Go back to Amos. Go back to Obadiah. Go back to Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Daniel. And let them speak to you. And the words of the New Testament. Let them speak to you. Knowing this first. Okay, now if I were your professor and you're in a classroom, I'd say this is going to be on the test. In my last class I taught to the graduate students up there at Azusa, I kept saying, on Friday, you're going to have a test. This is going to be on the test all week long. I'd say, this is going to be on the test. And I'd see who would write down and who wouldn't. And it's pretty much the ones that wrote down are the ones that got the A's, and those that didn't write down weren't paying attention. And I could tell by their answers on the test who were the good students and who really were there to learn and who were just trying to pass time. You know what the first question on the test was? Because they all went, oh, a test? Because I gave them like 3 or 4 books to read, 2 or 3 papers to write, da-da-da-da. I gave them a bunch of homework, and I said, don't groan, come on. It's going to be easy. It's going to be questions like, how do you spell Burger King? And so they all relaxed a little. Well, the first question on the test was, how do you spell Burger King? Do you spell it McDonald's, Carl's Jr., or In-N-Out Burgers? And you know, one guy just put a question mark. He didn't know. He thought it was a trick question. But it was part of the point system for him to get an A. But he wasn't listening when I talked on Monday, you see. So here he says, knowing this first. So here's the first step of being a godly man, godly woman. If you were to listen to the prophets, listen to the New Testament apostles, this is number one, he says. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust. Okay, so if you're a Christian and you're alive in the last days, people will say, get Christmas out of here. Scoffers. Do you know that Walmart, of all places, told their employees, do not say Merry Christmas to the people coming in? So did Target. Scoffers. Scoffers. You're living in it, guys. In the last days. Know this first. You'll have signs that you are the people living in the last days. And these people will be walking after their own lust. And what's the whole issue of Hollywood about? Lust. People just having their own lust. What's the issues of gay parades? Lust. People having their own lust. The whole world is consumed with lust and self-gratification. You live at this time. Look at this. And they would be saying, where is the promise of his coming? Oh, Jesus isn't coming back. You say Jesus is coming back? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. So that is the scoffer. So what are they saying? They're trapping themselves. From the creation means they believe in a creation. Or if you hear somebody say, that's been going on since the beginning of the world. Oh, so you believe there was a beginning of the world, so you don't believe you came from the monkeys, huh? And so he's telling you right here that you are the folks living at the time with the same vocabulary of the people that would be coming against the things of Christ and the things of Jesus. And for this, they willingly are ignorant. Circle that word willingly. They have no desire to get to know God. They have no desire to get to know the scriptures. They have no desire to be a person of prayer that communicates back and forth with the throne room. They are willingly ignorant. They have no desire for fellowship and accountability with other people in spiritual matters. This is the time you and I live in, isn't it? So they're ignorant by their own choice. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Ignorant of the flood. Isn't that something? Ignorant of the flood. I wonder how many years it'll be before they start passing a law. You know, you can't have nativity scenes in your front yard at Christmas time. It's offensive. You know, we keep backing up and saying, oh, it's just other people handle this. Other people don't handle it. They're not handling it. And if you fall asleep, we're ignorant. And these people are ignorant of the fact that there was a flood, and that's what evolution is all about. Cover up any evidence that there is anything to say that there was a great flood. And that's the debate in science today. Was there a flood or wasn't there a flood? Did we evolve or didn't we evolve? Can we clone or can't we clone? Can we have genetic gene pools that can be designed to have a super race? Adolf Hitler wanted it. And so you look at these words, and it's exactly what he was warning us of. And we must be somewhere close to being this group of people. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. So this very planet is going to be purged by fire. The whole heavens are going to be purged by fire. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Okay, so he started out in verse 3 saying, knowing this first. And then he says, don't be ignorant of this one thing. That one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. So these people are mockers and say, where's his coming? He kept promising he was coming. Now stop and think of this. I'm one guy standing on a platform in a little auditorium telling people that Jesus is coming back. And you could be sitting there thinking, I'm at a Bible study. But don't you think it's the same way for Noah? Standing there trying to tell people, the Lord is going to judge. The Lord is coming. And people just sitting there and eating their cheeseburgers and, you know, drinking their beer, playing racquetball on the side, flying their kites, doing whatever they want. Ah, it's just that guy over there preaching again. The Lord's coming back. And unless you get the fire in your heart, you're not going to believe it. And you need to have the fire in your heart because he's coming back. And he says, don't be ignorant. This one thing, there is no time with the Lord. 1,000 years is one day is 1,000 years. So you started out this morning at 6 o'clock. You're hitting the hay at 12 o'clock. That was nothing to the Lord. It wasn't even a blink. It wasn't even an eyelash falling out of your face. It was nothing. It's 1,000 years just went by to him. So what's the time have to do with it? It's the times you live in that have everything to do with it. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us inward, not willing that any should perish. Nobody. God doesn't want anybody to perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. When you hear an exclusive club, it's not God's kingdom. I want you to underline that, memorize it. God's plan, even for the Islamic jihadists that just chopped off the head of that American over in Iraq a couple days ago, God wants that man to be saved. He wants the man to be saved or the woman that sent him the orders to chop off the head of that American. God wants the most wicked and vile people to be saved. His desire is that all would be saved. But you see what? We see people at their worst. God saw them as little babies. He saw them as little children. His desire wasn't that that person would lose their souls or their lives. But people go on their way and they get so hard in their hearts that God can't touch them anymore. So you need to start praying more and more for the people you love, because it's going to be over with, and we won't have a chance ever again to pray for them. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises. His desire is that none would perish, but all should be saved. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise or a great bang, an explosion. And the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This whole text here, if you're a scientist, you may want to look it up in a Greek New Testament. Because what it really says is that there's a huge fireball coming towards planet Earth. And it's going to scour the whole universe we're in. And it's going to burn everything. And fire was what was used to purge Israel of its sins by the burnt offering. And there is a day, it's like the Big Bang Theory, that all of creation started with an explosion and everything's moving out. And scientists measure the stars and where they were 5 years ago or 100 years ago. And it seems like there was an explosion and everything's pulling out. Well, now he's going to come with a big explosion and fire is going to consume everything. And we just finished Revelation. It said, behold, I make a new heaven and new earth. The first heaven and the first earth are gone. So everything that was here that was touched by man, and man has gone out into space and he's taken his sin with him, and man has polluted God's creation, God's going to cleanse it by fire. And this is something that's going to melt, actually melt. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you be? To be in all holiness, conversation, and godliness. Wow. If you look to the future and you see where it's going, the question is, how are you living today and tomorrow? How you lived yesterday in the past, we can be forgiven for that. But how we live from the day on, knowing that the end is coming, he challenges the reader by saying, how ought you then live? How should you be living? What should your manner of conversation be and your godliness? And remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 was, may God establish your holiness. So we need to beg God to make us holy people and fill us with his power. Looking for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. It's a question. But do you know the word elements there is atoms? It's the same terms that's used by the nuclear scientists. It's talking about the protons and neutrons, the very elements, that which makes up the visible, that makes up the invisible, that makes up the visible world. God's going to destroy everything that looks like reality and that made this world. The neutrons, the protons, all of it is going to melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent. So now you've got to be about your Father's business. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also, according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. And the Bible does have some things that are hard to be understood, but stop for a moment. Peter is the guy that didn't feel worthy enough to be crucified by the Romans and asked them to at least put his cross upside down. Peter is the guy that when Jesus said, "Whom do men say that I am?" And some said, "Well, they say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're the prophet." And then Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." Which shows that Peter was a spiritual guy, except he had to rebuke him in the next sentence. But he was a spiritual man. He was there from the beginning. And here he is saying to the new kid on the block, read anything that St. Paul has to say. If Peter, who walked beside Jesus, who stood at the foot of the cross of Jesus, not at Mel Gibson's movie The Passion, but stood right there and saw Jesus being destroyed, if he was the one that saw the little girl raised from the dead, the little boys being blessed, the old people being touched, the lepers being cleansed, the blind given their sight, the deaf given their hearing, the dead raised, if he would say, read the epistles of St. Paul, don't you think you and I should read the letters of St. Paul? It means that Peter read what he wrote, and Peter was blessed by the writings of Paul. I had a lady call the other day on the radio show that I was helping host, and she said, "Well, those were the words of Paul. Those weren't the words of Jesus." And I said, "Well, so what you're saying is the Bible's not inspired." "Of course the Bible's inspired." "Well, you just said you won't accept the verse I just gave you from St. Paul because it wasn't from Jesus." "Well, it's the words of Jesus that are the truth. The rest are written by men." "So then you're saying that the Bible's not true." "The Bible is true, but the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God. So how could it not be true? And why aren't Paul's words?" I think this is kind of cool that Peter says, even our own brother Paul wrote these things. If you're unfamiliar with Paul, start reading the book of Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. Read the things that Paul had to say. He had a deep, deep understanding of the things of the Holy Ghost. Also, in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable. Now, some of you have friends that are unstable as Christians. And there are people that are unstable as Christians. Why are they unstable? Because they don't read the scriptures. They don't have any foundation to stand on. They blow around with every wind of doctrine that comes. They do what they want to do. There's no discipline in their heart or their lives. They're hard to understand, which are unlearned and unstable. They wrestle as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. And there are people that wrestle with the scriptures that have never been born again that say, "I'm a Christian," but they live like the devil. It's to their own destruction. That has to be the worst if you have a friend like that. That they claim to be a Christian, but they're living a lifestyle that is so far from the purity and the holiness and the godliness of God, it's to their own destruction. You need to pray for them. "Yes, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." So there's a key. "Lest you also," meaning also like the ones we just spoke of, that wrestled against the scripture, that were unlearned, that were unstable people, they were led away by error. You don't want to be led away by error. You want to be a person that knows what the scripture says. "But grow in grace," so it means you never stop, "and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever." So go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, if you could. Did we have an electrical shortage back there, guys? We did, didn't we? They all look like they're in the dark. Should I do sign language or what? Okay. Look what he says here in closing in 1 Peter chapter, or excuse me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "Furthermore," so carrying on the thought of you being established as a godly woman, a holy man, "then we beseech you." Now, beseech means the word, there's an urgency to it, and there's a begging that is involved with it. "We beseech you, brethren, and exhort you." And the word exhort is a word that is also pleading with you, but it's uplifting and it's encouraging you. At one point, he's grabbing you by the shirt and shaking you. The other point, he's lifting you up and trying to help you see clearly. So this is very important. "Then we beseech you, brethren, exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus Christ." Now remember, this is a church that wants to reject Paul. This is a church that's living in sexual immorality. This is a church that is lazy. And it says about this church that the people in the church of Berean, the Bereans, were much more noble than these people. And the word noble means of nobility, or just plain a noble person. But the key translation for noble is of a noble mind. Otherwise, a mind that is always thinking of higher things. And so this was a church that wasn't more noble, and it wasn't godly-minded, and he's trying to push this group of people that are less godly-minded than other Christians he's dealing with into a place that they would be established in the Scriptures. For you know what commandments, did they know the commandments, which we gave you? For this is the will of God. Don't you want to know the will of God? You ever said, I wish I knew God's will? Well, look at this. The will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. This was a sexually promiscuous group of quote-unquote Christian people. That was the number one thing that he said to them. Know this, above all things. Fornication is the Greek word porneia. Porneia is the word for sexual impurity, for pornography, pornographic. It all comes from the word fornication. Fornication is anyone having sex with another person outside of marriage. Any kind of sex. Anything. And adultery is a married person having sex with somebody other than their spouse. So a teenager is a fornicator. A 30-year-old single woman is a fornicator that's having sex. Any kind of anything that is not acceptable outside of marriage is porneia. It's pornographic. It's perverted. And that's where the word comes from. So this is the most important thing for this church to understand. Abstain. Stop it right now. Abstain from fornication. Why? That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Otherwise, physical discipline. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. So in business matters. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you, and we testified. Past tense testified. This church has already been warned. And God comes to a place where he takes his hand away. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And there again is that word, let him establish you in holiness. He therefore that despises not man, but God, who has also given us of his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. So love is something that is natural to a spiritually born-again person. God teaches us how to love. And it teaches us how to stop and to take care of our vessels. And that love tells us we love God so much, we don't want to offend him. So establish me, Lord. Establish me. I don't know if you ever listened to Every Man Pastor's Perspective on K-Wave. There was a guy that called in this afternoon, and I was smiling because he said, you know, I've gone 1 month without lusting, and I was thinking I should get into an accountability group. And Brian Broderson was saying, well, really, your accountability is with the Holy Spirit. And many times people think I got to get into something or belong to something to be accountable. But really, your accountability starts with the Holy Spirit, and you should have fellowship. So that your fellowship brings you to a place that you're established and you're accountable to the Holy Ghost. And I think it's cool how he says here that for you yourselves were taught of God. God teaches you to be a man of love or a woman of love. And indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia, but you beseech you, brother, and you increased more and more, and that you study to be quiet, to do your own business, and to work with your hands, because they weren't working, as we commanded you. That you may walk honestly towards them that are without, the non-Christians, that they would trust you. That you may have lack of nothing, so provide for your family. But I would not have you to be ignorant, there's the word again, brethren, concerning them which have died or asleep. That you sorrow not. Now some of you would question like this church. What happened to my mom that died? What happened to my brother? What happened to my best friend? We don't want you to be ignorant concerning death and resurrection. Look what he says here. Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep.
For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now you say, well, hold it. Am I asleep in the grave? That's kind of scary. No, you're gone. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So your body is just bones and decaying flesh, and you're not going to be just lying down there as a skeleton. Where are you? You leave the body, you're given a new body. But here's what's cool. It says here that the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven, and we are that are alive and remain will be caught up in the air to be with him. So if the Lord were to descend tonight at the rapture of the church, the trumpet blows, boom, you'd leave your body. These things would all just be laying here dead, but our spirits will leave our body and we get a new body. And we won't precede those that have already died, other generations, and we won't. Because to be absent with the body is to be present with the Lord. They're already present with the Lord. So they're there. We jump right in. A day to the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day to the Lord. So it's 2,000 years since the resurrection. So it ain't been 2 days, and Jesus rose on the third. And we're coming up to the third millennium. So, I mean, it's just any second now. And we're going to catch up with them. I can see my mom up there dancing already. She's got the new bod. She's happy. She's a kid. I can see Philip and Bethany, my little grandson, Ryder up there, just a little guy, probably up there running and jumping and talking, but he's got a new body. And there are no deformities. He's just perfect before Jesus Christ. So knowing that the Lord is coming back, knowing that I'm going to see all those people again, knowing that this body is temporal, I need to know how to control this body and to let him stir up my mind with the Holy Spirit in remembrances of the things of the prophets and of the New Testament, dig deeply into what Apostle Paul had to say, trust in the Lord that he's coming back. I showed you 9 verses where the early church and Jesus himself kept saying, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. And then one of the things in the last days, people say, well, they've always said he's coming. That's a sign that he's coming. Pretty tricky, huh? So, we'll close with this. In fact, why don't you all stand as we read verse 14 together. I'd like you to read out loud with me verse 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Turn to the person next to you and say, I want to comfort you with these words. Right. Now here's the cool thing about that. Here's the cool thing about it. Because some of you are still hung up saying, hold it, are they asleep? Is my grandmother in the grave? Or is she in her urn of ashes? What's going on here? Look what it said there. Then which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. So they're there. We're going to join them. And I think that's cool. In Hebrews it says, look what a great cloud of witnesses. And they're there watching. And the people that love you are saying, go for it, go for it, go for it. I mean, it's a cool deal. There's no time in the Lord. And you are experiencing your life right now, but in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you're going to go with the Lord, it says in 1 Corinthians. And you know the word twinkle has no definition? Dr. John Wesley White, Associate Evangelist Billy Graham, who has 2 degrees out of Oxford, I believe both of them, at least one of them's from Oxford, great, brilliant mind. He did research on this for a long time, and the closest he could get the word twinkle was one trillionth of a second. It won't even be a blink when you leave your body. Whoa! Where was I? Was that a bad dream? Yeah, it was a bad dream. You're going to be in the new you. And it's just waiting any second. So in the meantime, we need to live for his glory. And there's no way we can do that unless he establishes that heart in us that we want to stir up our minds to the remembrance of the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament epistles, that we commit ourselves to chapter and verse, so we can learn what he has to say to us and become those men and women that he designed us to be. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus,
may you take this letter to the Thessalonians and bury it deeply into our hearts. May our souls be ignited by the Holy Spirit, that we would do as St. Peter said and look to the words of the Apostle Paul, to look to the Old Testament prophets, and in them we would find the truth of the return of Jesus Christ, the destruction of this known universe, this solar system, this planet, the heavens. You tell us the very elements themselves are going to dissolve, and because of that, what manner of life should we be living? We should be living broken, humble, and in fear of you, because you could rearrange any one of our molecules right now, and we're gone. So, Father, we pray that our hearts could seek you. You'd put a hunger and a thirst in our souls. And we'd like to pray for those family members, those people we work with, those people we love and care for, old friends in different neighborhoods, that you'd have mercy on their souls. We beg you, Lord, that you put a fire in us that we couldn't sit still without telling more people about you. So help us, Lord, be about the work of your kingdom. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Yeah.